Back on the Sunday after Easter, we began a sermon series called Living the Lazarus Life that explores what it means to live in the power of Jesus' resurrection. And we know that the minute that Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out," into the tomb of his friend, he put death on notice that there was a new boss in town. And we, of course, like Lazarus, are the beneficiaries of his rule, of his kingdom. And so because of that, we are free. And that's really going to be the theme that we're going to be talking about today. The first week, we talked about how you are a sign in the power of Jesus' resurrection. You are a living, breathing, walking, talking signpost that points in the direction of Jesus Christ. If you're living a transformed life, saying, "That's who did it. Jesus Christ has the power to transform us and to bring life out of death." The second week, we talked about how you are different. No longer do you conform to this world, but you are transformed through the renewing of your mind. You are set apart for mission and ministry, almost like an ordination. And so you're not above, you're not better, you are different, however. And this week, we are talking about how you are free. The bonds of sin and death have been broken, and now we are living in that freedom. But I feel the need to point out right now the fact that, and this is obvious, but it may be kind of an uncomfortable truth, and that is that before Lazarus could be raised from the dead, he first had to die. There is no resurrection without death. And there is no transformation of life, there is no living in the power of the resurrection without another kind of death. And that is the death to self and the death to our old lives and to those things that really did keep us in bondage before. Our scripture reading for today is taken from John 12. Basically, all of the texts that we've looked at were taken from John 11 and 12. And this is just really last week we read the story of how Lazarus, they were going to kill him too, because so many people were believing in Jesus because of him. He was a sign. He was different. He was free from the bonds of death that held him in that tomb for 4 days, and people were believing in him because of Lazarus. Now, this jump ahead a couple of verses, and Jesus is now talking about his own death, but he's also sending us a message, too, about how we're to live our lives. So Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." Now, this, I think, is one of the more difficult teachings in the New Testament, that we must first die to self, that we must put aside those things that may have brought us some comfort, that may have been fairly familiar to us. We must put that aside, that we must let go. And as I was thinking about this idea of letting go, I remembered something that I read many, many years ago now. I was either a senior in high school or a freshman in college, and there was an author by the name of Richard Bach, wrote a book that you probably, some of you will remember, Jonathan Livingston Seagull. Remember that? A long time ago. He wrote another book too, and at the beginning of that book, it starts with a parable. And this book kind of made an impression on me at the time, and that's why I remembered it. And so I, sure enough, I went out and I looked on Google and I found the parable. And I also found out that somebody had actually animated it. And so when I click here in a minute, the animation is going to start, and I'm going to go ahead and read you the parable. This is how it goes. "Once there lived a village of creatures along the bottom of a great crystal river. The current of the river swept silently over them all, young and old, rich and poor, the current going its own way. Each creature in its own manner clung tightly to the twigs and rocks of the river bottom, for clinging was their way of life, and resisting the current was what each had learned from birth. But one creature said at last, 'I am tired of clinging. Though I cannot see with my eyes, I trust that the current knows where it's going. I shall let go and let it take me where it will. Clinging, I shall die of boredom.' The other creatures laughed and said, 'Fool, let go, and that current you worship will throw you against the rocks, and you will die quicker than boredom.' But the one heeded them not, and taking a breath, did let go, and at once was tumbled and smashed by the current across the rocks. Yet in time, as the creature refused to cling again, the current lifted him free from the bottom, and he was bruised and hurt no more. He was caught in the flow of the stream and swept forward. As he flew along with his heart full of joy, he passed over a colony of clinging creatures that was downstream. They looked up at him and cried, "Behold, he is flying. How can that be?" And the creature cried, "You can fly as well. Just let go." Jesus said, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you let go of your life, you will save it. It will come back to you even better than before. In the end, you have to trust that God will carry you, that he will, in fact. And it can be difficult at first when you're first learning, when you're just getting started. It can be difficult to let go. But he can lift you up. And I believe that desire for freedom is something that is innate. It is in all of us. But the paradox of freedom is that we only really experience freedom when we are obedient, when we basically hand over our servitude to Jesus Christ. And that's where real freedom comes from. And that's why it's a paradox, because it's only in our bondage to God that we experience freedom. The Apostle Paul wrote about this idea a lot in his letters. Galatians is a great letter. The whole letter really is about this idea of freedom. In chapter 5, verse 13, we read, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but rather, through love, become slaves to one another." So what Paul is telling us in Galatians is that we are freed for a reason. We are freed from sin and death so that we can be free to love God and love one another. We are freed to be obedient. And if we're not obedient, that freedom can actually be dangerous to us. And we use it, again, as Paul said, for self-indulgence. It can hurt us, and it can hurt others as well. And as I was thinking about that this week, I remembered a story. This is something that happened to me and to Tammy as well. These are my dogs. They're 11 years old now, but this is when they were puppies. That's Samson and Delilah are their names. And I got Samson in my right hand and Delilah in my left hand. And they were about a year old, and we were actually coming home from church on a Saturday night, and they ran out the front door, and just right between our legs, basically. And they were loving the freedom that they had at that point to go anywhere they wanted. And they weren't listening to mom and dad. And we were lucky. We corralled Delilah pretty quickly, but Samson got away from us. And he was actually, at one point, he was in this grassy median strip on a fairly busy street. And I was far enough away that I couldn't warn any cars that he was coming, and I couldn't get to him. And down the street comes this car full of kids. Probably it was a 25 mile an hour zone. They were probably going 40 miles an hour. And I just stood there frozen, praying that he'd be okay. Right before the car got there, he heard something, the car, and he, instead of going away from it, he bolted right towards it, right towards the street. And I thought, that's it, he's dead. And this was kind of a little miracle happened at this point. Instead of the car hitting him, he hit the car. So what he did was he hit the hubcap of the front tire face first and flew back into the median. And then, believe it or not, boy, he come tearing back home fast after that. In fact, I told this last night. I'm going to embarrass Tammy a little bit here. She was just sure that he had his tail ripped out by this little accident, because his tail was so far between his legs that it looked like it was gone. And she's like, "Oh my God, he's lost his tail." Well, he didn't, but he did, however, lose all of his front teeth. And he had a rubber spot right in his forehead where he hit the tire, and it cost us a fortune to get those teeth fixed, but he lived. Again, the point is that freedom without obedience can be a dangerous thing for us, and just like it was for him. As I said to my kids when they were growing up, and you've probably said this to your kids too, freedom without responsibility, you've got to have both. And if you want more freedom, you're going to have to prove to me that you can handle it, that you can use it appropriately. And the same is true when we live the Lazarus life. We are freed from the shackles of sin and death, but we have to use that freedom in ways that serve God and that represent love for God and for others. Paul writes in Galatians 5, once again, he writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yokes of slavery." Now, why do you suppose he would say that? If this freedom is so great, why would we submit again to slavery? Well, again, I think this is another one of those kind of innate things. It's present in us. And that is that we are slavery can become so familiar, even if it makes us miserable, it's familiar, and there's a comfort about it. And freedom, on the other hand, can be kind of scary and kind of strange and alien, and we've never done it before. And so the minute things get rough, sometimes we find ourselves going back to the very things that held us in bondage. Great example, biblical example of this is the story of Moses and the people of Israel. So Moses leads them out of slavery in Egypt into the wilderness, and they celebrated for about 5 minutes. And then of course, all they could do was complain. Hey, you could have, they said, we were better off when we were slaves in Egypt, Moses. There's, at least we had a place to sleep and food to eat, and now you've brought us out here to starve to death and to die in the cold. We were better off when we were slaves. Jesus breaks the chains that bind us in this life. Things like addictions, things like anger and resentment and emotional scars. He frees us from all of those things if we allow him to. But if we're not careful, kind of like the people of Israel, when things get a little bit rough, we can find ourselves going back to those things. How many times have you known somebody who was an addict? Things get tough and they can run right back to the very things that made their lives miserable, that kept them in bondage before. There's a wonderful clip that from a movie that came out a couple years ago. Great illustration of this. And it was from a movie called Moneyball. And you may have seen this. It was pretty popular when it came out. Tells the story, it's a true story of the Oakland Athletics baseball team from right about 2002. And the movie begins by introducing you to Billy Bean, who was the general manager of the Oakland A's. And he was struggling to put together a successful baseball team. And he had a limited budget, not like the New York Yankees that could afford to buy all the talent they wanted. He only had a limited budget. And so in 2002, he's putting his roster together, and he meets a guy by the name of Peter Brand, who is played by Jonah Hill in the movie, who is a Yale economics graduate, a young guy, who has this interesting theory that you could use. He puts this algorithm together, and he says, there are players out there that are really good, but for whatever reason, this reason or that, teams don't want them. But if we could figure out who those players are, we can put them together on a team and have a successful team. And so they put this team together, this really ragtag-looking bunch of guys. And at first, everybody thinks it's a joke. Then they go on to win 20 consecutive games. 20 consecutive games. It was an American League record that they set. However, they do lose in the postseason, the first game in the postseason. And so this young guy gets the general manager, and he shows him a clip. So I'm going to actually show you a clip of somebody showing somebody else a clip here in a second. But he shows him a clip of a catcher in one of their farm teams, the Visalia Oaks. And it's about a catcher who is this great big guy who would never go past first base on a hit. And so I think the clip will kind of explain itself, and you'll see how it ties in here.
The Visalia Oaks and our 240-pound catcher, Jeremy Brown, who, as you know, scared to run to second base. This was in the game 6 weeks ago. This guy's going to start him off with a fastball. Jeremy's going to take him to deep center. Here's what's really interesting, because Jeremy's going to do what he never does. He's going to go for it. He's going to round first, and he's going to go for it. Okay? This is all of Jeremy's nightmares coming to life.
Oh, they're laughing at him.
And Jeremy's about to find out why. Jeremy's about to realize that the ball went 60 feet over the fence. He hit a home run and didn't even realize it.
How can you not be romantic about baseball?
It's a metaphor.
I know it's a metaphor. Okay. Pete, you're a good egg. I'll call you.
Love that clip. I just love it. And I love the part where Jonah Hill says, it's a metaphor. Of course it's a metaphor, and it's a really good one. Jeremy Brown was just sure. He knew he hit it good. He didn't know how well he did it, but he was intent on running to second base, but that panic, that fear, literally knocked him down. And he's crawling back to first base when he hit that ball 60 feet over the fence. Now, I think the same thing happens to us. We have been freed from the things that bind us, and just about the minute we're ready to take that bold step into that new life, that new freedom, we panic, and we find ourselves running back to the very things that bound us before. But here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ already hit the home run for us. The game is already won. That's the truth. The game has already been won. It went 60 feet or better over the fence. His righteousness has been credited to our account. Do you see that? We have nothing to fear. We can take that step. In fact, we are freed to live boldly and joyfully in His name. And when you think about living the Lazarus life, I think more than anything, that's what it's all about. Let us pray together. Lord, we do thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that He has won for us that freedom in the most difficult way possible. He sacrificed His life. He shed His blood for us that we might be free and that His righteousness might be credited to us. Bless us as we seek to live fully into that new freedom. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.